Remember. Here's something we're told to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Let us just bow in a short word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this tremendous scripture. And O Lord, we praise thee that our Saviour is indeed alive. And O Lord, we pray this morning that each one of us may truly remember him. O God, do come by the Holy Spirit. We thank thee, we're told, he shall bring all things to our remembrance. Lord, bring facts about our Saviour's life to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself being given a post or taking up a position and you wonder to yourself, what am I supposed to do? Nowadays, of course, in jobs and positions, they have what they call job descriptions, your criteria of your responsibilities. Have you ever been in life and you look at them and say, what am I supposed to do? And you look, well, now they've told me what to do. They've shown my responsibilities, but how am I going to be able to do them? You ever felt yourself in a position you feel inadequate? You feel, I'm supposed to do this, but I don't have the ability. I'm not able. Well, do you know that sometimes happens in God's work? In fact, even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, or two books, to Timothy, in one place, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, who is sufficient for these things? Paul felt his inadequacy. And this Timothy, in his first pastoral charge, no doubt he feels very inadequate. And that's why Paul writes two books to encourage him. Already in the beginning of the second letter to Timothy, he's told him not to have an attitude or a spirit of fear. He's going to tell him, now, yes, people are going to leave. Yes, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Yes, you're going to have opposition. In the first book, he talks about different men who will oppose him, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hermogenes, and Alexander, others, and so on. He said, yes, you're going to be opposed. There are false teachers. It's going to be difficult. You're going to face problems. You're going to have to rebuke the false teachers that are in the church and drive them out. And you're going to have to keep teaching. But Timothy, you keep on teaching. You keep on with your ministry. And these two books are written to exhort. To exhort Timothy to fulfill his responsibilities. But then as I thought about it, especially in 1 Timothy, as I've been going through 1 Timothy chapter 1, of the awesome duties that Timothy faced. In fact, you can say in the very first verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I'm charging you, I'm giving you a military command that you stay at Ephesus and teach. In other words, Timothy felt like leaving. He felt like giving up. So here's Timothy. He knows what he's supposed to do. It's laid out for him in these two books. He's been exhorted not to give up. But here's the problem. How? There are things in life as a Christian that we know we ought to do. That's why we read the scripture, study it, and we find here's what we're supposed to do. But then sometimes, if you're honest, if you're like me anyway, you'll say, how can I do it? I grew up in a Christian family, so I've been in church all my life that I can remember, and I look back over great preachers and great blessing from them. But I must say that when I look back in my life and I think of young people today and how we can relate to them, and we do need to be encouraging the youth and the children, sometimes I heard preachers and they would say to we young Christian, you need to be separated. You need to be dedicated. You need to be consecrated. You need to pray more. You need to give more. You need to witness more. You need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other thing. And you know, all it did was give us a guilt complex. All it did was make me feel guilty that I wasn't doing these things the way I should. Now, I'm glad Paul wasn't a preacher like that. I'm so glad Paul did not preach like that. You see, there's a type of preaching that only makes God's people feel guilty. And when they gather, the preacher will tell them, you ought to pray more, you ought to read the Bible more, you ought to be more faithful, you ought to be standing more, you ought to do this, do this. But listen, they leave us empty. They leave us feeling guilty. It leaves us just depressed and discouraged because we know we feel, but Paul was not like that. Paul was a preacher who said, oh yes, he wanted people to be more faithful. He wanted Timothy to stand. He made exhortations about prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whole verse after verse about it. Yes, he's going to tell them to witness. But you see, Timothy not only gives the command, he gives the motivation. What use is it to tell people you have to do this and this and this and never tell them how to do it? How to be motivated? You see, the great truth of the Christian life is this. Oh yes, it says look to Christ. Look to Christ and you'll desire to pray more. Look to Christ and know Him and fall in love with Him and you'll want to tell others about Him. Look to Christ, the faithful one, and you'll be motivated to be faithful. The answer is to look to Christ, and what we need today as never before is Christ-centered preaching. You see, the faithfulness in our duties, the zeal in evangelism, the zeal in prayer, it all comes from a relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the effort of our own flesh. So I'm glad that Paul gives the motivation. And so with the command, Paul gives exhortations, yes, but he gives motivations. In verse 8, what a wonderful motivation. As if he's saying, Timothy, it's going to be difficult. You're going to face problems. You're going to feel like running away. You're going to feel like giving up your ministry in Ephesus. But Timothy, remember Jesus Christ was raised. In fact, actually in the original, it's not so much remember facts about Christ. Remember the fact that he was raised. Of course that's involved. But it's remember the person. Remember Jesus Christ who was raised. He's saying, focus your attention upon the person of Christ. Listen, last week, when you were facing difficulties, was your first thought was to remember Christ? How often we forget Him. Now, the Lord knows our frailty, and that's why He's given us the Lord's table, where we remember Him. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ was raised, first of all, for your encouragement. Your encouragement. Timothy was a man prone to discouragement. And actually, it's a command. You see that? Remember, that is a command. That is an imperative. Timothy, I am ordering you, I'm commanding you to remember so that you will know encouragement. You know what the greatest encouragement in life is? To know the risen Lord Jesus Christ with you. There's no greater encouragement in the discouragements and despair of life. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Do you see in that verse 8, remember that Jesus, we could put a little word in, the Christ. Christ is not His name. Always remember that when you're reading Scripture. Christ is not the name of our Savior, it's a title. He was given the human name Jesus when He was born, which was a very common name in those days. There were others in the New Testament, were called by the name of Jesus, but of course it was special significance given to Him, Jehovah as Savior. But Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the Old Testament word Messiah. It simply means the Anointed One. Remember that Jesus, the Anointed One, the One who was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the perfect priest, prophet, and king. Remember that Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the one God promised to send into the world. I love the story of the young Christian girl at school where her teacher was an old critic. And remember, our young people often do face situations like this. And the teacher was laughing at her for being a Christian. And he said, young lady, are you not aware that there were other men lived at the time of Jesus who claimed to be Christ? And that's true. We know that from Matthew 24. We know it from the book of Acts. There were others that rose up and said they were the Messiah. She said, are you not aware of that, young lady? You say Jesus is the Christ. There were many other men claimed to be the Christ. How do you know Jesus is the Christ? And she simply looked at him and said, because he's the only one who rose from the dead. You see, when the Pharisees said, prove that you're the promised Christ. Prove that you're the promised Messiah. He said, I'll give you one sign. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, the great fish, I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the earth, but I'll rise again. Oh, the encouragement that our Savior is alive. He's alive. And thank God when he rose, what were the words he said to so many after his resurrection? No, it was, fear not, fear not. What an encouragement. Don't be afraid. You're going to face trials this week. Some of us in this meeting here this morning, you're going to face tragic circumstances. You'll need encouragement. Do you know the only encouragement I can give you? But thank God it's great encouragement. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised. He's alive. You see, don't be afraid. A Christian does not need to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is raised. So there's no fear of the past. How many people lie awake at night thinking, I did this and this sin and that sin and the other sin. Thank God Jesus Christ is raised. What does that mean? It means that in Calvary he paid all my sin. Every last jot and tittle, as we'd say, of our sins, of his people, were nailed to the tree. And he paid every single sin. There's no debt to the believer's account. We'll never be in a Christless hell. We're free from condemnation. Why? It's easily proved, because he rose again from the dead. Listen. If Jesus Christ had not paid every single one of your sins, believer, his body would still be in the grave. But thank God Jesus Christ overcame Satan and sin and he was raised. What about the fear of the present? Isn't that what discourages us? Well, thank God the risen Savior, remember Jesus was raised, that means he's with you. He walks with me and he talks with me. Whatever trial you face, the Lord's with you. It's as if Paul is saying, Timothy, yes, it's tough. I know that. I've given you a great duty to perform in Ephesus, and it's difficult. But listen, remember Jesus Christ was raised, and he's there right beside you. And he'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's no need to fear the past. There's no need to fear the present. There's no need to fear the future. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Sometimes we worry about the future, don't we? Maybe you're fortunate, never lie at night awake worrying about the future. But we worry about the future. But let me tell you something. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the future is as bright as the promises of God and as secure as the throne of God. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. And so when fears threaten you and doubts assail, when inadequacy depresses you, remember Jesus was raised. Raised from the dead. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the kind of motivation you need. That's what will help you and encourage you. When Samuel Rutherford was put in prison, he was quite elderly, of course, at the time, the Covenanter in the 1600s. This is what he wrote from the prison cell. He said this, Jesus Christ came into my cell yesterday, and every stone shone like a jewel. What encouragement. What encouragement. He experienced the reality that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and was with him. Do you remember Jesus Christ was raised for your encouragement? But then for your endurance. For your endurance. Look in chapter 2 for a moment. Do you notice in chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardness. Go down to verse 10. Therefore I endure. You see, Timothy's primary role in verse 2 was to teach faithful men that they would carry on the gospel, like passing the baton, as it were. And he's saying, Timothy, in the midst of all your difficulties as pastor of that congregation, you are to endure in the Christian testimony. You are to endure in the work of God. And listen, everyone involved in the work of God, there are times when it's difficult. There are times when you feel, how can I keep going? It's not that you're weary of the work, you're weary in the work. And you get tired. And Paul is saying, look, here's how to be motivated. Here's how to endure. And he takes Timothy with a picture. And he takes him to the battlefield. And then he takes him to the sports field. And then he takes him out to stand in the farmer's field. Do you see it there? He's saying, Timothy, you endure. You need the dedication of a soldier. Look at verse 3. Endure hardness. That's the key word. Underline that. Hardness to endure in the Christian work. And every elder, committee man, Sunday school teacher, member of this church, listen, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, one advantage of television media is that it has brought onto the television news screen the full horror of war. Used to be generations ago, of course, the band walked down the street and played the tune and everybody joined in behind and took the Queen's shilling and went off to war, hardly without a thought. It's all wonderful, it's all glory, it's all great. But on the television screens today, we've seen the horror, the gore, the blood, the pain. Listen, war is ugly. War is a terrible thing. That's why, if you know anything about history in the Western world, and I'm talking over the last hundreds of years, some of the greatest statesmen have been former soldiers because they know the awful, awful tragedy of war. They've been through it. Anyone who's been through awful battles, oh, they're scarred for life. War is a terrible thing. You need hardness to endure battles. Some of you probably know soldiers who served recently. War is terrible. And Paul is saying, just as you think of the soldier going into the battle and the difficulties he faces and the hardness, listen, you're to be like a soldier. You're to be like a soldier and you're to be in active service. And what a shame that it would be when you ought to be in the firing line that you're sleeping. So he takes them to the battlefield. See, the Christian life isn't easy. Thank God salvation's by faith alone and Christ alone, simply a look. But when you trust Christ, we're not promised it'll be easy. That's the curse of modern evangelicalism. That's the curse of the charismatic movement today, where their preachers, even in this city, will be telling people, if you come to Christ, you'll never be sick anymore, you'll never have any more problems, you'll have all the money you want. And oh, what blasphemy. Paul's saying, you're to take up arms like a soldier. And by the way, the parallel book to this is the book of Ephesians, because it was written to the congregation of which Timothy was pastor. And you know in chapter 6 it's all about putting on the whole armour of God. So then he goes to the sports field. The sports field. And he said, you don't only need the dedication of a soldier, you need the discipline of an athlete. Do you see it there in verse 5? If a man also strive for masteries, that is, that he wins the race, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Get that word, strive. Strive. My, there are news items even now about those who have trained for the Olympic Games. They're only a few months away. And by the way, do pray for the many young people who are going out to the Olympic Games from our own churches, who are going to be there giving out literature. Pray for them. There's a team of evangelists are going out from our denomination. And remember the church over in London. Mr. Patrick Baker was installed as the minister of the church in London just a few weeks ago. I was over at that ordination service preaching at it. The Reverend Ferguson is still labouring there too. So we're all familiar with the Olympic Games. We're familiar with how an athlete strives, not only in the race, not only to get to the winning tape, but think of the years of training, let's say a swimmer getting up at 4 or 5 in the morning when other young people at school would be lying in, and there's that girl or fella and they're swimming up and down and up and down, then going off to school an hour or two after school for year after year, and now that the Olympics are coming, they're putting more effort into it, they're striving, they're straining every muscle, and in the marathon race you can see them there running the Olympics, and they want to finish it. They're striving to obtain the prize, it says in that verse. Paul said, Timothy, you're to be like that. I haven't left you there just to sit back and put your feet up. And then he takes him not only to thinking of hardness like dedication of a soldier and to strive the discipline of an athlete, but you're to need the diligence of a farmer in verse 6. He says, labour, labour. You're like the husbandman. Can you see it there in verse 6? The husbandman that laboureth, laboureth. The farmer has to be up early in the morning. He has to get up whether he feels like it or not. He can't lie in bed if the cows need milk and say, oh, well, I'll just forget about it. Or he has to go out and plough the field. And he has to go out in rain and hail and snow. And he has to work. He has to labour. And listen, to be a member of a church, you're to work. Oh, there are benefits in being a member of a church. A great member, a great benefit, isn't it? Wonderful in the Lord's day to be among God's people. It's wonderful they can share our burdens. It's wonderful to be part of a fellowship like Martyrs Memorial or Newton Ard's Church. It's wonderful blessings. But listen, there's a responsibility. We're to work. Every one of us, we're to work. Now, you say, well, that's great, but how do you do that? Do you grit my teeth? Do you say, oh, I'm going to be like a soldier and I'm going to fight? No, no, I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm saying is this. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised. Yes, you're to be like a soldier, but you know how you get motivated to do that? Remember heaven's greatest soldier. Oh, you think of the dedication of Christ, how he left heaven to come into this earth to fight the greatest battle that has ever been fought. You think of how he set his face to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew he would be spat upon and scourged. How he would be nailed to that tree. And there on Calvary he faced the onslaught of hell and of wicked men. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ as heaven's greatest soldier, the man of war, the captain of the Lord's host, through his own blood, toil, tears and sweat, he overcame Satan. He's your example of what a Christian soldier ought to be. What about that discipline there of an athlete? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Remember, Paul said that in Hebrews chapter 12. Christian, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're not to weary in the race. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Why? Why? How can you do that? By looking unto Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead. Because he finished his course. He didn't stop short of Calvary. He kept going to the very end. Remember him. And what about the diligence of a farmer? Ha! Do you remember the parable of the Son of Man going to sow the seed? I know that refers to believers, but it primarily refers to Christ. Christ tends his own field. What are we saying? If you want to know endurance in the Christian life, look to Christ. Motivated to encouragement, motivated to endurance. One last one. How are we motivated to evangelize? How are we motivated to evangelize? Well, look at verse 10. Well, the end of verse 8 says, according to my gospel. Do you notice that? And then in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, true evangelism isn't easy. True evangelism isn't easy. I know some people are extrovert. We'd say in Ulster that the gift of the gab. That's not necessarily true evangelism. True evangelism's difficult. Because there's the temptation to cowardice. I'll not speak up in case people laugh. What if I speak up and the family or the friends and neighbours and they laugh at me and I feel bad? In some parts of the world it's more serious than that. If they speak up for Christ they could end up in prison. And there are Christians around the world this morning are in prison. So there's the temptation to cowardice. There's the temptation to compromise. To water down the gospel. And that takes place in many so-called evangelistic churches today. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about repentance. In fact, you had a so-called evangelical man, one of these TV evangelists, Joel Osteen, some time ago on one of the main news stations in America, actually said, "Oh, no, I don't preach about hell. I don't talk about that. And I don't like to talk about sin and repent." A so-called evangelical. And there is the tendency when you're witnessing to water down the gospel. Not only to cowardice and compromise, but our comfort. "Oh, I'll not bother." And so we can give up on evangelism. And no doubt, every Christian at some stage is tempted to some degree in those three areas. You think, am I wrong? Well, the Apostle Paul himself said in Ephesians 6, "Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly." He's saying, I need you to pray for me that I'll be bold when the opportunity comes, that I'll be bold to take it. Of course, we're not talking, boldness, by the way, is not ignorance or arrogance. Please don't misunderstand. The early disciples were bold in Acts 4. It doesn't imply they're arrogant or ignorant. Of course, we ought to speak in the right way, in the right time, with graciousness and love. But I'm saying that we're often tempted to be silent. Yet Paul wrote to Timothy later in the book, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. How can you keep going? There's only one thing that will keep you evangelizing, and that is, remember, Jesus Christ was raised. That's the motivation. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he preached at Athens the gospel, he was mocked. When he went to Jerusalem and preached the gospel, he was mobbed. And now he's going to go to Rome. And there, when he preached the gospel, he ended up being martyred. But he's able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, there's a little key there in our text in verse 8. Look at it closely. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Notice, according to my gospel. Isn't that a lovely phrase? According to my gospel. I think that's tremendous. You see, what is the gospel? Some people answer the gospel is the Bible. No, it's not. Now, the gospel is contained in the Bible, but it's not the Bible because there are commands in this book. There are, for instance, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not the gospel. They're God's moral standard. You say, well, the gospel is we have to leave our sin and turn to Christ. That's not the gospel. You say, well, the gospel is that I have to try and keep the commandments. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is I have to forsake everything. That's not the gospel. The gospel is summed up in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is this. It's objective fact. It's objective fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. Now, because that's the gospel, you do need to forsake sin and believe it and trust him. But the gospel simply means good news. And it's called in Scripture the gospel of the Son of God, because it's all about Christ, the gospel of his dear Son. It's called the gospel of God, because only he could devise a plan whereby we sinners could be brought into relationship with a holy God. Only he could devise such a thing where God's holiness is upheld, and yet we sinners are justified, declared righteous. So it's God's gospel. It's called the gospel of grace. Because every other religion, and even those claim of a gospel, which is not a true gospel but a false gospel, it is what you do. Do this, do that, by your works. No, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. And the gospel is that he has done it all. Simply believe. Believe in him. It's called over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's called, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What does that mean? It's the gospel of God's glory. The gospel that Paul's writing about here. That we're to evangelize. That we're to tell people about. It sets forth the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's work in creation. But there's nothing sets forth God's glory like the gospel. You think of the cost. What it cost God to provide the gospel, the good news. You think of the consequences of it. It can take we guilty sinners and make us princes, to sit with princes and kings.
Oh, you think of the character of God that's set forth at Calvary. His love, His grace, His mercy, His justice, His wrath, His holiness. Many, many titles. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's called the gospel of His kingdom. The gospel, I think I mentioned, of His dear Son. What does that mean? The gospel is simply that Christ came. He lived righteously. Now, that's good news, because there's no other man can keep the law, but He did. That's good news. He lived righteously. He died vicariously. That means He died for we sinners. That's good news. That's good news to tell people. Ah, but as we think of this verse, He rose triumphantly. That's good news. He's alive. And He reigns eternally. That's why you can see if He reigns. Jesus Christ reigns this morning. We're worshipping a Savior that rules over all things. Works out all things for His people's good. And thank God He's returning victoriously. It's all about Him. But back in this verse 8. Isn't this, you could say, one of the most precious titles? Gospel of grace, gospel of God, everlasting gospel, gospel of the kingdom, gospel of His dear Son. Wasn't it wonderful that Paul says in the text, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. What he means is, he said it over in Romans 2 as well, that phrase, I've trusted in the gospel. I've believed the gospel. What's the motivation for evangelism? That Jesus Christ, who is the gospel? The gospel is Christ. That Christ died, buried, rose again for our sins. Paul's saying, it's my gospel because I know Christ. And when you know Christ as your Savior, and you remember Him, then you will be interested in evangelism. Then you'll say, in the words of verse 10, I endure all things that I may get the gospel out to people. You know, just finally in closing, my time's gone, but go back to verse 1 a moment. Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, my text explains that verse. Do you know there's some Christians read that wrongly? And they read verse 1, right, that's me. I'm to be strong. Oh, I'd better grit my teeth. And you see, this week I'm going to go out and I'm going to be really diligent and I'm going to really evangelize and I'm going to really endure and I'm going to really work hard. Listen, forget it. That's not Christianity you're talking about. That's the power of positive thinking. Somebody said a good Hebrew word, bunkum. That's not what verse 1 is saying. Look carefully and I'll explain to you what it means. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Do you know what it literally is, the tense of the word? Keep on being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what it means. Timothy, you need encouragement. You need endurance. You need to keep evangelizing. And you need to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. How do you get the grace of Christ? It's not you being strong. It's not you putting your effort. It's you so knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the Savior, that He's alive, that He's with you. And as you constantly remember the Lord, and you get up every morning and you say, how am I going to face today? The Lord's with me. The Savior's with me. And as you realize the Savior is with you, you will be strengthened. You will be strengthened. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised. Maybe this morning that you're worshipping with us and you don't know Christ as Savior. I trust as you depart from us that you will remember that Jesus Christ was raised. Now, it doesn't bring you joy. It ought not to. It ought to bring you joy if you're willing to accept Him as Savior. Yes, it's a joyous message. But if you go out rejecting Him, it's not a joyous message. Because Paul in Acts 17, when he preached to the men of Athens, he said to them that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge all men. How do we know? In that He raised Jesus from the dead. And you know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the great evidence, the great proof that everyone will stand before Christ at the end of the day. God the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
And it means if you reject Christ, Jesus Christ is raised and you'll stand before him. But I can tell you this morning, he's raised to be a Savior. Will you not trust him? Let's bow in prayer together. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, how we praise thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, was raised. But, O Lord, we want to remember him, how often we forget him. O Lord, we pray that we'd know more of the reality of his presence. Lord, when we talked about evangelism, Lord, we thank thee that in the book of Acts, we don't read of the disciples going out to evangelize in their own strength. But we thank thee, Lord, we read that the early church, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. And Lord, we thank thee as Peter and John and the other apostles evangelized, that the risen Savior was with them and strengthening them and encouraging them and enabling them. Lord, we pray for the congregation here, that in their testimony for thee in these days, that they may be very conscious that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is with them. We pray for those who are going through trials this week, when the times get hot, O Lord, may they remember Jesus Christ was raised. May he be real to them. Lord, be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with us. Amen.